Hello, and welcome to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. This week, Adam Yoder brought us a sermon.
So my name is Adam Yoder, longtime listener, first-time preacher. That's actually not true. Last time I was up here was in the summer of 98. Some of you have blocked that out of your memory. Some of you have written checks to your therapist for a long time since that day because of that. That sermon went really long. That was my feedback from that time. You'll find out if I learned anything. But you can blame my mistakes on Ray and Jane because they were the pastors here at the time, so you can blame it on them. The scripture for today, of course, is Elizabeth and Mary coming together. So, you know, as I reflect on this, I think, you know, and rightly so, a lot of the attention gets placed on, you know, Mary and her, teen pregnancy. But at the same time, like, I was thinking about Elizabeth, and so, and again, no offense to anyone, this covers the whole sermon, but for this part too, you know, I think about our family, you know, getting pregnant again, and I just can't even handle it. I can't even think about what that would be like for us, and I'm, you know, just a wee pup at 39, and so Elizabeth, you know, the Bible says she was, you know, on in her years, and, you know, that's a state of mind, but still, I just can't fathom it. So, to me, if you don't know what's going on, you know, with all the angels and stuff, if you're an outsider looking in, I would have to say that the outsider perspective would be that Elizabeth's pregnancy is the miracle. Because, I mean, you know, she was on in her years, and Mary is pregnant. I mean, it's, you know, so you would have to think that Elizabeth is the miracle here if you're an outsider looking in. And so what does that mean for her? It would mean a lot of things for me if we were to become pregnant, and so I'm not going to spend time talking about that here. Probably wouldn't be appropriate language either. So, but anyway, so here you have Elizabeth who... but is excited, and rightly so, because she hasn't had children before, and so this is a miracle, and so she is celebrating this. And then, lo and behold, Mary becomes pregnant, and Mary goes to visit her, and we could guesstimate at all the reasons why, but Mary goes to visit her. Now, Mary, who knows what she was feeling, really, at that time, because she wasn't yet married, and here she is pregnant. And, you know, I have a sense that they did sort of send her away, or I could imagine that. And so maybe there she was, you know, trying to struggle with, you know, this sense of joy and purpose and calling and this amazing miracle within her. But at the same time, was there community shame there? And, you know, they sent her away to maybe someone, you know, who, you know, she could be with sort of outside the gaze of the community. Well, God bless Elizabeth, because she didn't just say, yeah, you can come live with us and, you know, help with the dishes or whatever. Upon meeting, it was a joyful occasion, an embrace. The baby leapt in the womb. I mean, this was someone who took in a youth who was, you know, filled with all kinds of conflicting emotions and embraced that and said, we're going to share in this together. I'm so glad you're here. Open arms, welcoming arms, someone who was probably didn't know, you know, this was her first baby too. And so, you know, we've all, you know, for those of us who have had, you know, the first child, you know, you have about 15 books about it and all these websites, and the second one comes along and you're like, whatever. But so this was her first pregnancy too, so she was reading, you know, didn't know everything, and so they were in it together. The wise older woman and the younger, youthful young woman. They were in it together. They were sharing these miracles together. So as I'm reflecting on this, it brings to mind a story from my experience in youth ministry at a youth convention. And I'm glad Lana's here today because she shared in this event with me. So this was the Charlotte Youth Convention, which was in 2005 and in Charlotte, North Carolina. And at this point in my life, I'd gone to EMU, graduated, got a youth ministry job in Seattle. So I was on the West Coast for 5 years, met Jenny there, and we got married. And then she got a job in Spokane, so we moved to Spokane. And at that time, we had Robbie, who was probably 2. Yeah, that's about right. I was a stay-at-home dad. So I was at home and raising Robbie and supporting Jenny in her new career as a professor. And God bless Lana for so many reasons, because of Andy, but also because she contacted me and invited me to be a part of youth convention planning. And so that was a way for me to have some purpose outside of changing diapers and that sort of thing. And so I was blessed to be a part of that, and the convention came along. And you probably know about youth conventions and that, but there's a similar format. And throughout the week, there's youth worship, and one of the worships is always an anointing service for the youth. And so you have all these different leaders placed around the worship hall there, and then you invite the kids to come forward, and then you can pray for them. And usually it's a very meaningful, it's at the end of the week, so hearts are softened and that sort of thing. This was also the service that I was dreading, because I am not good at this. I am not good at prayer at all, for myself, with others, in groups, with individuals. And so this was the part I was not looking forward to. And so the service came, and, you know, the lights are dim, and the youth band is playing this nice music, and youth start to come forward. And, you know, pretty soon there's lines and lines and lines, and I knew this was going to happen. And so there I am, and the first person comes forward, and I have a partner, Anne, and we're praying. And Anne is really good at this, so I'm totally riding her coattails with no remorse. And so I'm just like, yes, Lord, yes, that's right, yes, that's right. And we're going, but then I can see she's like, you know, take the wheel here a little bit. So, you know, young people keep coming forward, and it's amazing. I mean, these young people are laying their burdens, you know, laying their burdens openly in front of the Lord, you know, through the Holy Spirit, and we're, you know, placing our hands on them. I think we were anointing them. I don't know. We'll say that we were. I believe we were, and it was an amazing experience, but I'm not good at this, and it was just draining me. I mean, people just kept coming forward, and just one story after another, just heartbreaking. And I remember at one point, there was this young woman came up, and she was already in tears, and she just started to spill that she was just feeling depressed, had felt depressed a lot, had a lot of anger. And then she hands over this pass. This is the... it had her name tag in it. And I took the name tag out, but I still have it at home. But inside, I don't know if you can see this, is a razor blade. And she said, I just can't do this anymore. But I don't know what else to do because there's so much hurt and I've got to get it out and I don't know what to do. Well, you know, that's the one that broke me. Really, because I've been there. I mean, when you're in adolescence, you have a ton of emotional pain. It's just all right there at the surface. It's the good stuff and the bad stuff. And so, I mean, it just brought to mind my pain. I had experienced the loss of a romantic relationship. I'll take the blame for that one, but yeah, like most. But in that moment for me, it just brought up all that pain again. And I had cut myself after the loss of that relationship. I had so much pain inside me that I just couldn't handle, didn't know how to deal with it, didn't know who to turn to because I felt so ashamed And so I cut as a way to relieve that tension. And it works. That's the hard part of this. If you're in the situation as the one who's cutting or the one who's trying to support that person, it actually helps in the moment. But then you're left with, you know, the fact that you cut, and then there's all that. Okay. So when she came up, I mean, it just was all there. And it brought that all back for me. But at the same time, that's where I learned how to pray. And so that's where I found myself. And I the empathy was there, and she offered it, and I could have said no. I could have said, nope, no, this is your razor blade. I can't take this. Let's go find your youth group leader. Let's get you back to someone, you know, that you can talk to. I could have said that, and it wouldn't have been inappropriate. But I had been there, and so I took it. And I didn't take it thinking, well, now her problem's solved. Now this is over for her. She'll never deal with this again. I didn't take it that way. I took it in that we're going to carry this load together for now. And so I took it, and I've kept it. And I don't know where she is. But I still have it, and I still pray for her. Because she taught me how to pray. So she gave me that gift. Hopefully the gift that I gave her was some relief. That she could share the burden with someone who wasn't going to try to just fix her right there. And then I trust and have hope in the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit was there for her, to fill her, to heal her, to guide her, to surround her with the people and the support that she needed. And I trust that. I trusted that I didn't need to solve it, because I trust that when I go and take a risk and move towards God, that God will respond. Now, when I think of Mary and Elizabeth, dang it. See, Wayne Gaiman, you're not the only one who cries up here. When Mary went to Elizabeth, she had the same hope, or she would have gone to somebody else. And Elizabeth could have said, well, you know, I'm kind of dealing with my own thing here, and my husband's not a help, you know. And she could have said, well, you know, try, you know, this or that or whatever. She didn't. Not only did she say, come to my house, she said, welcome. We're going to celebrate this together. And they did. Okay. Am I doing all right? Okay, I'm going to keep going. So that's not where the story ends at youth convention. So here I was, you know, just, you know, praying with all these people, and it felt like 50 kids. I don't know. I mean, it maybe was. I mean, the lines were long, and thank goodness for youth convention, even if it's just for that one service. But anyway, as we're going on, I'm just drained. I'm absolutely poured out. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm sort of processing while I'm going through this, we don't have a church in Spokane. There's not really a Mennonite church there. We'd only been there a couple years, and we were in a church, but we weren't really plugged in. I didn't have a lot of friends because I was a stay-at-home dad. So I knew I wasn't going back to much. And I just kept thinking, how am I going to recover from this? Because I'm already feeling empty, how in the world am I ever going to feel full again? And it just, I mean, this was like 2 hours of this. And by the time we got to the end, I was just done. And I couldn't even look up. And I just felt this feeling of dread. I'm going to have to go home with all these stories. And I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to do next. And it was in that moment that I just, you know, I said, well, God, you know, I gave it my best. I felt like I was faithful to you. And all of a sudden, I mean, this is, you know, in this humongous convention hall, there's this group of young people over here on the side. And the last person in our line finally, you know, we had prayed for them. And this group of young people comes forward. And I was like, oh, gosh, now they're coming in groups. And then they came up, and instead of coming to me, they started to surround me. And then it hit me who these kids were. It was my old youth group from Seattle. And they had waited the 2 hours. And they prayed for me. They laid their hands on me and they prayed for me. These kids who I had ministered to and really didn't have much hope for. Because, I mean, for a number of reasons. I had been their youth minister for one. I knew their parents. But God bless them. They came forward and they surrounded me and they prayed for me. And it was, oh, I'm still filled to this day. That's why I looked forward to preaching, because I knew I could share this story and be filled again. That's the hope. When we take a step towards God in faithfulness, God will respond. Now, I could give you a little bit of lawyer speak and say, you know, there is a clause. It might not be the way you want, and it might not be right away, and it might be later, and it might... No. Hear this. If you take a step towards God in faith, God will respond. Amen? Amen. And that's what we have in this story. We have Elizabeth could have said no, but she didn't. Mary could have said no, but she didn't. And God brought them together to give them each what they needed. And that is the hope that you hear in Mary's song that Mary Jo did so beautifully today. The hope for anyone. Anyone who's struggling with anything. I mean, it's all in that song. That if you take a step forward, you can rely on God's power to be there for you. And that's the miracle right there for me in Christmas. Mary's response and Mary's joy, knowing that she wasn't in it alone. She was carrying the hope and the salvation of us. Thanks, and Merry Christmas.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, Jesus, I Believe You're Near, composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.